Now, I'm more intentional about a lot of things than a lot of people actually believe. If you'll notice, when I do wear a tie, I try to pick a tie that has a message that fits with what I'm preaching on. Today you say, Pastor, you're not wearing a tie. I got on a polo shirt. You're right. But my polo shirt even has a message on it. And here it says, Joint Community Police Partnership, JCPP. I'm part of the JCPP, which is a group that probably 99.99% of the people who live in Hennepin County don't know anything about. But it's a group that attempts to transform our communities. I'm also a police chaplain, and I'm in that in an attempt to transform our community. Our officers, who trust me, many of them need transforming. Some just need to be somebody remind them that God is still out there, because they usually see this stuff that isn't so good. I'm on the MAC committee, which is part of the an offshoot of the JCPP, which is the Multicultural Advisory Committee. And this is a group which comes together to advise the police department and also to bring information back to the various ethnic communities that live in this area. Now, this specifically covers Brooklyn Center and Brooklyn Park, you know, our community. And I've been involved in the city birthday parties, and I've been involved in the prayer breakfast and a lot of other things, things with the schools and whatnot, all in attempts to transform this community. To bring transformation, change. Why? What's wrong with our community? Take a look at your headlines. Some of you may or may not have noticed that I got a little pushy and got out of here quick on Friday night. One of our police officers had stopped at a fight, and as he got out of his squad car, somebody hit him with a car. Okay? They released him. His bulletproof vest protected him quite a bit. He didn't end up with any broken or cracked ribs or anything like that. He had a shaved head, pretty much just like maybe, you know, less than a 1/16 of an inch of hair on his head. Very short stubble thing. But he had a goose egg, literally the size of a baseball. I said, just kind of pick out the side here. And he had a sprained ankle. And that was pretty much the extent of his injuries. And they released him. He didn't have a concussion. You know, big old hematoma thing going up to his head. What do you mean he doesn't have a concussion? Seems fine. You know, obviously, we'll give him grief later about, you know, nothing being inside the head. But, you know, for right now, it was all good. Cops will be, they will do that, okay? But our community needs transformation. Needs it a lot. And when I looked this last week, back and saw transformation for our entire communities, I'm like, wow, okay. What does Jesus have to say about that? And it was like taking a punch to the gut. Boom. Now, I'm going to be preaching a little bit more topically today. Normally, I go exegetically, which basically means that I normally pick one passage and that's where I'm at. Today, we're going to bounce a little bit more. You're going to need to thumb through your scriptures just a little bit here and there. If you haven't done so in the past, get ready to do so here now. Yeah, Fred's going to make an attempt to get it up on the screen, but may or may not. And I might even throw out a couple that I didn't tell him, and I gave him a whole list. Fred's back to going, oh, great. But we're going to start off in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35. And say, you know, Lord, what's the deal about transformation? Why are you here? You know, because he's the Prince of Peace, right? So I'm figuring, boy, there's going to be all sorts of verses talking about Jesus coming to bring this kind of transformation. Well, chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." That's verse 36. Whoa! An encouraging word from the Lord! Just hit me like a gig of the dead. I'm going, oh! What's going on? And I'm praying. And I didn't even know which passage I really wanted to lean on until I got sitting up here this morning, but I'm going to start here first. We're going to read a couple verses out of Revelation. So go to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look a couple verses from their church in Laodicea. We'll look first at chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, and then we're going to go to Revelation 21, chapter 21. So just get ready. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, sermon 19, verse, it says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." That was mentioned in Sunday school this morning in passing. And then on to Revelation 21, starting with verse 1. And it speaks of the new Jerusalem. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you that that is the future. And this is where you're taking us. And right now, Lord, to you, who stands outside of time, that time is now. But Lord, until we are with you, until we are in that time, Lord, we just ask right now your Holy Spirit would be manifestly present here and that we would hear from you and you would show us the path that we will take to this point. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, literally, I could spend a month or six preaching just on this topic. There's no lack of materials, neither in Scripture or other books. So I'm not pulling them all in. But we're going to hit. I did put on here, if you looked at your bulletin, how many of you read your bulletin this morning before church? Looked at that and saw that it said, you know, the Scripture passage was listed Genesis through Revelation. Fred was going, okay, this is going to take me a while to get all these on the screen, Pastor. Download each chapter. Yeah. Be a while. The Bible has one divine inspirational speaker. It's the Holy Spirit. As many authors who the Holy Spirit inspires to write. And each of these authors tells what the Holy Spirit says in a different manner. Just as I preach different than Marshall does, who Doug was spent the last couple months with, listening to his messages and whatnot. We're both taken from the same place, same inspiration, same guy, but a little bit different flavor. I know Tana likes to go up to Eagle Brook and on Saturday nights, and that's a great, wonderful thing. I got no problem with that. And there's another pastor there, and guess what? It doesn't sound like me. But he uses the same word. It's the same Holy Spirit inspiring. So we have this difference. But there, throughout, what we have is continuity to the message because it's the Holy Spirit. That is indeed inspiring and leading all this. And what we find is, and what I tell everybody, is that if what I'm saying doesn't go hand in glove with what God says in His Word, what I said is wrong. And I'll say that for any other pastor out there. Well, if they say something which doesn't match with God's written Word, the revealed Word in the Scripture, check what they said out and listen, pay attention to what God says. But as we look at it, you know, there's people who say there's inconsistencies. You know, no, there isn't. It's not inconsistent. What we have is a story of transformation, a story of change, a story of revelation, a story of God's love for us, His children. Now, when we go to Genesis chapter 11, you got a whole radio show about back to Genesis, so. A couple of you may have heard of that one. We have the story of the Tower of Babel. Interesting point. How many people remember where that is in greater timeline? Is it before or after Noah? After. I consider Noah to be one of the larger miracles. Anybody? I mean, all of fallen humanity is wiped out except for Noah and his family. And everybody else goes back to that. What happens after the flood? And the family starts being fruitful and multiplying, doing a good job of that. And they all kind of gather in one spot. They start building a tower. And they're just trying to achieve and do. And the big issue here is they're not turning to God for any of it. They just saw God. I mean, Grandpa, great-grandpa's telling them all about. The world was washed away. And this is what's left. And they have this in their history. Yet, they're not turning to God. So, chapter 11, verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same tongue they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth, which is what they were supposed to do in the first place. They weren't doing what they were told to do. But neither were they seeking God in His direction. They were being self-sufficient. That's just why it's so hard for a rich man to be saved. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is the bane of our human existence. God made us really wondrous creatures. We're really awesome. Why? Because we're made in His image. How can we not be awesome if we're made in God's image? We have some wonderful abilities. But sometimes we think because we're made in His image that we are Him. And that's just not so. So what we need to remember and what we need to do is lean on God. And that's why God scattered them. Because they weren't leaning on Him. They needed to learn this lesson. And what we see through the entirety of Scripture is the people of God learning the lesson. And you know what? We are slow learners. Seriously, we are slow learners. God shows up and we say, wow! And 6 minutes later we're going, but they used to give me bread back in Egypt. But I don't want to do that. We want to have our own king like everybody else around us. With this and that, time after time, we see the people of God do a faceplant because they tripped up in their own hubris. Well, as we're going through, I'm going, oh, man, this is really tough. I was discouraged. Where does it tell us about? Someplace in God's Word where we see the transformation of a city. And then God goes,
what about this little story about Jonah and the fish?
Oh, yeah! Yeah. I don't know how many times we've done that in Sunday school and VBS and various things. We often think of that as a story that's for kids. Jonah, in case you were unaware, is a great, great story about how stupid we can be. Because here we have a prophet, a man who hears directly from God. And God tells him, unequivocally, he's supposed to go to the city of Nineveh and preach the word. And he says, I don't want to go. And his rationale? They might just believe it. And then they would turn and God would not bring his judgment against them. And I want them to burn. I don't like them. Why? Well, the Ninevites weren't very nice people. They were known for their cruelty. They had a better army than we did. You know, nobody wants to admit that somebody's, you know, stronger, better, bigger, you know, whatever. They were the big boys on the block at this point in time. And they were known, you know, just for just having their way when they came into a city and just being mean and nasty. In a time where cruelty was considered pretty much the norm. That's the way you treat captives. You know, raping, pillaging, burning, yeah. That's what they did. And they said, oh no, these guys are like really bad. Well, personally, I thought the raping, pillaging, burning part was bad enough, but no, these guys are worse. Okay, not such great people. Okay, let's give Jonah a pass. Say it's all right. No, that's no. He tries to run away. You know, you all know the story. Maybe you don't, but he ends up getting tossed out of a boat because there's a storm, and he says, it might be my fault. I'm running from God. Oh, well, throw me in, and everything will be fine. They're going, Oldie, you're a prophet of God. You must throw... We don't know that's such a good idea. You know, God's already mad enough at us. He said, no, this is what you're supposed to do. So, okay. You say so. Off he goes. Then we have chapter 3 of Jonah. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And we're going to bounce down to chapter 5, or verse 5. The Ninevites believed God, So he went there, and they believed God. Verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and issued a new proclamation. Do not let any man, beast, or herd, or flock taste anything. We're not going to let the herd or flock taste anything. You got to pen them up in a, where there is no grass. Because, you know, flock, you know, oh, look, lunch. No, they have to be penned up with no food or water. Not even, the people, right, let each beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with his compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. There we see an example, the city that turned. Didn't last. But it did last for a season. And as we look through history and we see stories of revival, this was a pretty big revival. The whole city turned. We have stories throughout history of revivals that impacted cities, communities, countries. Some of the old time revivals going on over in Ireland, Scotland, these guys, they're praying up a storm. There are stories of people who they would cross the county line and they'd fall on their face and repent. Nobody talked to them. Nobody said boo. They crossed the county line from the community that they were in into the community that, what was happening there? Into the community that where revival was happening. What was happening? What brought the book? Prayer. It was prayer. Now we don't know. We don't have here that somebody was praying for Nineveh, but somebody must have been praying that Nineveh would be changed. Because God decided to do something about it and sent his prophet there to do it. And what we see is that prayer everywhere is with a tool that God uses to prepare the ground for revival, for change in a community. A community just does not change if there is no prayer. Pastor, that's, you're saying a lot there. Well, when we look at Matthew, I'm going to jump back to Matthew right now as I'm... We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at this one first. And we're going to see if I've got that marked right. Matthew 5:17. It says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who practices and teaches these commands will be called great in heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." We see this passage telling us that Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, that God's law, God's word, is it. And then we move on, just in the same message. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches on prayer in chapter 6. And he's teaching them to pray. And I've done the Lord's Prayer a couple times now, so we're not going to go into that. You should know it. If you don't have it, why not? But as we move through this, we see that prayer, fasting and prayer, that seeking God, Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. As we move forward, chapter 7, verse 15. I didn't tell Fred this one. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are fierce wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Okay, it's by the fruit. It's by the fruit. Now, we're going to jump again over to Luke. And in Luke chapter 11 is where we have another teaching about the Lord's Prayer. You know, we have that teaching. And after Jesus teaches on the Lord's Prayer, as we move, we have the sign of Jonah. He says in chapter 11, verse 29, he says, as the crowds increased, he said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also is the Son of Man to this generation. Now what I'm getting to is here, as we move forward, I misplaced that one. Oops. Sorry. Thought I had the... Forgot to write down the verse I wanted to. I got all these others here. Let's go to Matthew 11. That's the one I just thought I had it all written down when I had Luke 11 there. Never mind. Matthew 11, where we're going to go. And as what we see here is John the Baptist has now been in prison. And he's asking Jesus. He sends one of his disciples to find out, you know, is Jesus the one? And again, fruit is what Jesus said we need to be looking for earlier. Now here in chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. This is as we're moving forward in this, as we drop down now into verse 12, chapter 11, I'm going to go up to verse 11. Verse 11 of Matthew. It says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Hold it. Why? John the Baptist is still on earth. But what was John doing? He was out preaching and praying and teaching his disciples to pray. And literally, people were coming out there getting saved and changing the community. But as he continues on and speaking about him in verse 12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who has come. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. This takes us to Revelation. Back to the letters of the churches. Where we got the letter to the seven churches. We also have the vision that John, the apostle, whom Jesus loved, has of Jesus walking amongst the lampstands. And verse 12 of chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, I turned around to see the voice was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, though his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive. Forever and ever, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what is to take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you see in my right hand are of the seven golden lampstands. Is this, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Then we have the letters to the seven churches. And each one it says, "To he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches." As he goes through in each one, he tells each of the churches, and I read the one for Laodicea already. But they each have a similar phrase in each one. It talks of repentance and to overcoming. Repentance and overcoming. Repent and overcome. And as I'd read in the end of the letter to the church of Laodicea, again, chapter 3, verse 19, says, "Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." As opposed to what? Not really meaning it when you repent. See, that's not really repentance. And what's required in all of this? The Holy Spirit. Interaction, the Holy Spirit power. We need to access that power. How do we do that? Prayer. I've been preaching and teaching on this for months. Before Christmas, on the Holy Lord's Prayer. Since then, now through this, we're talking about prayer. Prayer is how we access. If we're going to see change in the church, what do we need to do? First week that we started this, I was talking about we need to look in the mirror. If we're going to see change in the church, we need to change us. And it's from us receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming more sanctified through God's work in us as He conforms us more and more to His likeness. As this all happens, this is when we then become the conduit of blessing for the church, and the church becomes the conduit of blessing for the community. And it's all done through the basis of prayer. Because how are we to get our marching orders unless we ask our general for them? We need to listen. And to do that, we need to pray. We usually think of prayer as beseeching, asking the magic genie to give me what I want. That's the way we treat God, and that's not the way we were to do it. What we are to do is to say, "Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I'm a man with unclean lips." And the Holy Spirit is to come upon us and sanctify us. And then God can and will use us. And we just listen. John Ives was sharing on how somebody else in the church had been listening to God. And I said, "Well, okay." So John said, "Okay." They spoke to God, spoke to them, and said, "Now it's my turn. I'm supposed to listen to God." It just didn't stop. Or he said, "Oh, look, let me put it in my pocket." He said, "No, God brought this to me. What is it about?" He didn't say, "Oh, no, I don't need this." John was wise enough to recognize that God was using somebody else to speak to him and giving him the resources that he's supposed to be using as something else. Well, I don't know what I need this for, but God will tell me. I will ask my Father what it is I'm supposed to be doing. So he prayed. I'm assuming you prayed, right, John? I'm pretty sure that's what I heard you say. So he prayed. Lord, show me. Hey, John, I need a Bible. Didn't take a clue by a four upside the head for him to say, well, gee, I wonder where we're going to get the resources for that. John could see just the hand of God moving through. And he became an agent of change in his community at work. Why? Because first he was the agent of change in sharing the gospel. Saying, hey, you know what? When you decide to go to church, he was like, you got to go now! Which they might need, but you got to give the message in such a way that somebody will listen. And said, when you're interested, you know, I know this church in your area. I think it'd be good for you to check out. So the guy did. And he comes back to John and said, wow, you're right. Well, of course he was right, because before he asked, he prayed. Before he did that, he prayed. We need to pray. And then we become the conduits of change in our community. As we look in the book of Acts, like I told you, I'm going all over the place today. In the book of Acts, anybody remember how many places that Paul went where the gospel of peace was received well? How many places did Paul go to where they said, oh, wonderful! We have the gospel now. We're going to receive this and thank you, Paul. Anybody tell me where that happened? The Bereans. But even the Bereans, he had to leave because somebody had showed up from outside of Berea and run them out. The Bereans listened. But all these other places that he went to, Corinth, he went to and God spoke to him directly and said, I'll protect you here. I've got more people here than you know. But Paul was stoned. Okay, where they throw rocks at you, not like because he was taking drugs, but I just wanted to be clear on that. He was stoned a couple of times. He was beaten several times. He was jailed. He was shipwrecked a couple of times. All in preaching taking the word. It wasn't received well. He was run out of town several times. People tried to kill him. The gospel of peace wasn't bringing a lot of peace, but it was bringing transformation to the community. And you know what? That brings discomfort. People don't like change. Anybody here ever say, I don't like that, that's different? Oh, come on, if your hand's not up, you're lying. At some point in time, there was something new that came about that you said, well, that's not the way we normally do it. Why is there a banana on my peanut butter sandwich? It's really good. Try it. Miracle Whip and lettuce with banana and peanut butter is really good too. It's change. It's different. And some people respond violently to that. I tried to serve that to Donna. She said, no. Not going to take it. It's a light-humored analogy, but that's the way a lot of people receive the word. No, I'm not going to take it. Okay. We can't force them. But we can offer. Put it out there. But it's when we do it with this environment of prayer, when we have the powerhouse of the Holy Spirit driving what we're doing, directing where we're going, empowering the work that it happens. That one day we will come to the point where we see the New Jerusalem, where our community will be transformed like that. We want to see transformation. And we're to work towards that event. However, even though I work with the committee and I work with the government and I do the various things, this and that, if I don't also pray, all we're doing is building another Tower of Babel. And it's not going to prosper in the end. It will not change, transform the world and make it better. For apart from God, it's not better. We can't get better on our own. I haven't covered even everything close to what I want. I've complained when other people have got way too much information that they're trying to force down your throat in too short a period of time, and I'm sorry if I've done so today. I've got more stuff I could, and I thought I'd edited it all out, but I didn't. Obviously, as we're already at a quarter after. But I thought I just got started. I'm ready to preach now. But we got the Hmong coming here. Their service starts in 45 minutes, so we need to be clearing out. But the title of what we're doing here on this book is Seek God for the City. It's not seek pastor for the city. It's not seek Janet for the city. It's not seek myself for the city. It's seek God for the city. If we want to see transformation in our community, and we should want it, if you don't know how terrible our community is, I'm going to go another 5 minutes. I love Brooklyn Center. I live here. I really do. I'm a booster of our community. We've gotten a bad rap for a lot of things. People said, it's not safe. What? Order Murder Grove? A couple of years ago, they had a half dozen murders in 1 year. Like, we never had that many in Brooklyn Center in 1 year. That's a much more affluent community. Nice people. I mean, the Herbises live there. It must be a good place. Aside from Bambi. And as we look at the communities, I like this place. And it's better now than it was in so many ways, I think. As we look at the crime statistics, we actually have seen a huge drop over the last 4 years, 4 or 5 years. They have made some huge improvements there. But what's going on with that? Well, I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of prayer in that area. We want real revival in our community, real renewal. We need to pray.